Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School. In the midst of our Bible study, we are studying Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have been studying in this class about Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now we're studying about some things that occurred immediately after Peter made that confession. You'll want to study this with us in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin in just a moment in verse 19. Now, before we go there, I want to remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And to guide us along in these studies, we're looking at Elam's notes, and these are notes he made for the Sunday schools of November the 16th, 1924. And we have come in our text to Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 19, where Jesus said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. This ability to bind and to loose, or to open and to close doors, was giving Peter and the apostles the responsibility of opening up the kingdom of heaven to the world. And they would do so by making known the conditions of pardon that God the Father had himself established. You see, all who complied with these conditions were forgiven, and all who did not were not forgiven. The apostles could not forgive sins in the sense of absolving from sin, not by their own power, and neither can any other man. Paul says God committed to the apostles, as his ambassadors, the ministry and word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. They awaited in Jerusalem the guidance of the Holy Spirit before they undertook to tell the people what to do to be saved. In giving the keys to Peter, Jesus gave him only the privilege of taking the lead in this matter, because he was suited to that work, and indeed he became the chief speaker on the day of Pentecost and told people what to do to be saved. After several years later, he said God made choice among the apostles that from his mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts 15 and verse 7. And we read about that in Acts chapter 10, where this occurred in the household of Cornelius. Jews and Gentiles entered the church just alike. Even now, when people either do or refuse to do as God directs through the inspired apostles, that which they do is either loosed or bound in heaven. This is a very important matter, and shows that there's no other way of learning how to be saved and how to live the Christian life save through the teachings of the inspired apostles. If we do what God directs them, through them, directs us to do, our sins are pardoned or loosed in heaven. If we do not do that, whatever else we may do or not do, our sins are bound upon us and not forgiven. I think it's interesting also to look at the very Greek construction of these words. And if you could understand the Greek grammar when we read it in English, we would understand what Jesus is saying as he said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. He was not giving the apostles the power of their own power to create doctrine and to teach whatever they wanted to teach, but to teach and to reveal what God in heaven had already bound and loose, and they would do that by their teachings. It was not yet time to preach that Jesus was the Christ, but that time would come. We read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he is the Christ. That is for them. He was not yet exalted to God's right hand and made both Lord and Christ. One of the mightiest proofs of his divine sonship was yet to be presented, and that is his resurrection from the dead. Although the apostles had the firm conviction that he was the Christ, yet they still entertained erroneous ideas about the nature of his kingdom, and did until after his ascension into heaven and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before his crucifixion and ascension, they asked nothing of God in prayer in his name. John 16 and verse 24. After his death on the cross, God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In this passage we read, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death on the cross, wherefore God also highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This resurrection was to tell no man that he was this restriction to tell no man that he was the Christ was to last only until his resurrection and ascension. But then we read also here in Matthew chapter 16 about Christ's rebuke of Peter. Let me read to you verses 20 and 21. From that time Jesus began to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day to be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things that be of man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall render unto every man according to his deeds. Verily, I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the first plain and distinct statement Jesus had made of his death and his resurrection. He'd made indirect references to it before, like in John 2 when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But from that time, He repeated plainly the statement many times, and still, after his resurrection, it is said, "For as yet they knew not the Scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead," John 20 and verse 9. With their erroneous ideas, it was hard for them to learn the truth, and so it is with people now. The Sanhedrin was composed of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Jesus' suffering was foretold in such chapters as Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus spake openly, Mark 8 and verse 32. But Peter took Jesus aside to say this unto him, and it was such a shock to Peter, and so contrary to all his conceptions of the kingdom, for Jesus to speak of yielding to the Jews and of suffering death, that he impulsively and at once rebuked Jesus, told him not to think it, not to talk so, and that it would never be. He thought such a thing unworthy of him who possessed such powers and who had come to establish a splendid earthly kingdom. He still thought Christ would rule by the sword. And so Jesus rebuked Peter. Mark 8 and verse 33 says, "But he turning about and seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter." Peter had taken him to one side, so when he turned to the disciples, his back was to Peter. In this attitude he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus suited his actions to his language and literally turned his back on Peter. This suggestion was from Satan, although made through Peter's honest intentions. It was a renewal of Satan's temptation not to suffer on the cross, and Jesus promptly resisted it. In this, Peter was a stumbling block. To cause one to stumble is to lead him into sin. Had Jesus acted upon this suggestion, the world never would have been saved. Otherwise, good men today, like Peter, would thwart the purpose of God to save the race by suggesting ways and methods different from his. This was a severe rebuke to Peter. But that spirit then was no more of Satan than the same spirit is now. When Jesus repeated this statement concerning his death, all the apostles were sorry, but Peter did not rebuke him again. We have to love Peter. Peter was the first of the disciples to stand up and speak and make that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." But when Jesus told his disciples that he would go in Jerusalem and suffer death, Peter was the first to speak up and say, "Be this far from thee, it shall not happen to thee." And Jesus, turning his back on Peter, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That is quite a contrast from being "Blessed art thou" to "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was always the one trying to be out front, and sometimes great success unto his credit, and sometimes he would stumble and fall miserably. But we love Peter. Peter was always getting back up and going again. I'm reminded of the story on the sea when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter stepped out of the boat to come to Jesus. Well, all the other disciples were peeking over the edge of the boat. It was when Peter took his eyes off Jesus that he began to sink and turned to Christ for salvation, and Jesus saved him and rebuked him when he got into the boat. But none of the other disciples had dared do what Peter did. Peter would be the one to deny Christ, but he would go out and weep bitterly. And he would come forth from that stumbling and the great heights when he would stand before the multitudes in Acts chapter 2 and preach that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead as spoken by the prophets. Peter was always stumbling and falling, but always getting up again and pressing on and so should we.